going to the book of Romans, to a very well-known portion of God's Word, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to commence our reading together at verse number 16. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And we'll end our reading in verse number 32, please. I want to ask you a question this evening, and I want to ask my own heart even this question. Why do we need the gospel of Jesus Christ? I wonder, have you ever thought much about it? You know, we gather here each Sunday, like many other churches around our nation and around the world, and we listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. Johnny has sang about it this evening. We have sang about it. We have read it. And it is the focus of our attention for this time this evening. But as we look at the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, the gospel is our focus in many other areas. We teach it to our children in the children's meetings and in Sunday school and in the youth clubs and all the other activities that we have for them. And then we go from this place and we go out into the street and into our families and into our homes and into our workplaces, and we share with them the good news of God's love. But why? I wonder why we do it. If we listen to the world, if we listen to what's going on out there, we're told that the human race doesn't need God anymore. That we, members of humanity and mankind, are now so intelligent that our knowledge is so complete that God's role in our lives has been removed. He is now obsolete. We're told that we have achieved a state of morality within our lives that makes God's law unnecessary. And we have the power and the ability and the skill to save ourselves no matter what crosses our paths. And yet, if we really think about it, can we really sustain such an argument? When we look around and see our world, that doesn't seem to be getting any better. We come face to face with our helplessness in so many areas of life. We see the morality of our nation, where families are destroyed, and the foundation of all that we know is destroyed, and all that we once held dear was destroyed, and we see the effects of it in day-to-day living. And of course, our intelligence, our knowledge and our understanding hasn't stopped us from killing each other and seeking to destroy those who differ from us. Why do we need the gospel? I think if we're honest this evening, we can look around us and we can see why we need the gospel. And Paul, in these verses that we have read, that were written nearly 2,000 years ago and could have been written this morning, shows us the truth of mankind's deep-seated need. His need and our need and your need for salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the one who is the object of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in this book of Romans is writing to a church that is in a difficult situation. It is one that is going through times of difficulty, that dwells in a land and in a city that is debased, where sin abounds and all is wickedness. But Paul is in Corinth and he's writing to these people, trying to encourage them, trying to gain support for his own missionary endeavors as he seeks to go to Spain. And he wants these people to understand what the gospel really is. And in the book of Romans, he writes this wonderful treatise, this wonderful explanation of all that the gospel is and all that the gospel should mean to men and women, whether saved or unsaved. These people in Rome are Christians. They love God. And yet, all around them, they are being squeezed so hard. They're being told to compromise their beliefs. They're being told to give up on things that they hold dear. And Paul here writes to them, telling them about the wickedness that is all around them. And sometimes I think perhaps the Roman church was a bit like us. As we dwell in a nation and in a land and in a world that is fast running after sin. And sometimes we're being asked to dilute what we believe. We're being asked to compromise. We're being asked to give up the truth that has been delivered to us. So why do we need the gospel this evening? I want to first answer this by saying that we need the gospel. This world in which we live needs the gospel because it is a world which is under the wrath of God. We can see in verse 18 that God has delivered an understanding and a knowledge to men which they have suppressed. They have chosen not to believe the truth that God has revealed to them. We're told in verse 19 that through the things that are seen, these people have known and been able to understand that God is the eternal, almighty God. That he has power. That he has a divine nature. that he is the one with whom they will have to do when it comes to the end of their lives. And contrary to what we are told, and contrary to what perhaps they were told, we are not in a situation where God is an invention of man. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says, human history is not the story of a beast that worshipped idols and then evolved into a man worshipping one God. Human history is just the opposite. Man began knowing God but turned from the truth and rejected God. The world in which we live, the world in which our neighbors live and our families live, is a world that has sought to suppress the truth of God, to reject God and his authority over this planet and his authority over their lives. And these verses tell us that because of this suppression, because of this denial of the truth of who God is and what he is, that we are under his wrath. And we can see that wrath in two ways, for we can see that his wrath is seen in the fact that we are told that the result of sin, the consequences of sin, is separation from God forever. It is eternal punishment in hell. And how sad it is when we realize that there are people who we love, and there is perhaps a person in this meeting this evening, and you are in that group. You are rejecting God, and you have chosen not to believe God. You have chosen not to trust God. And you're under his wrath, and all you have to look forward to in eternity is punishment and hell. But we also see it in these verses in the fact that when a person sins and when a person denies God and when a person rejects God, God abandons them to sin. For many people will say that, well, surely God will not punish sin because if I go and steal something out of the shop, will he not strike me dead? He'll not send me to hell straight away. Therefore, God cannot exist. And yet the truth of it is that we're told that these people who sinned and were wicked and were vile were given over to their sin and were allowed to commit more sin, were permitted to go on in their lusts and to fulfill those lusts. And that's an evidence of the wrath of God. That's an evidence of sin and of God's hatred of it. Why do we need the gospel this evening? We need the gospel because mankind is under the wrath of God. And if we look down these verses, we can see the sins that mankind is involved in. In verses 22 to 25, we see idolatry in Rome. And as we read it, we understand that not only was idolatry rife in Rome, but idolatry is rife in Lisburn this evening. Idolatry is the worship of the creation rather than the creator, a worship of a created being or a created thing rather than the one who created it. And these Roman believers would have seen it all around them. And they would have faced calls to conform to the worship of the national deities in their area. And if they hadn't, they would have been vilified or they would have been demonized by those around them. They would have been blamed for failures. They would have been blamed for things that went wrong because they didn't worship the way they were ordered to worship. And Paul tells us that this idea of idolatry, this love of idolatry to worship something other than God, is a product of a futile and foolish heart. It is to dishonor God. It is to remove him from his position of authority over our lives. It is to believe a lie. It is not true. It cannot profit. It cannot stand because there is only one God, and to worship anything or anyone else as God is to believe a lie. And yet, We all do it. We see it around us. We see men and women worship many things. They give their devotion. They give their time. They give their love to anything else other than God. We can see it in the way we treat our sports stars, don't we? And I love to watch sports. I love to watch rugby, and I love to enjoy that. And yet, you and I, we know people, and it consumes their lives. It is everything to them. They will spend their money on it. They will go and they will gather with others of like mind, and they will sing praises to the people and to the sports stars that they love so much. They will spend their time and their efforts in following after it. And they will gather their children around their knee, and they will tell them of all the wonderful exploits of their favorite heroes and their favorite teams. And they will indoctrinate them into the ways of that sport or that activity. And they'll see nothing wrong. There are people, even in Lisburn this evening, who have placed sport at the very center of their lives. It is their God. And it's idolatry. And it's worthless. And it's belief in a lie. We see the very same and all the other things that go on. A recent advertisement I seen, well, it was actually a few months ago, was an advertisement for a magazine, and a lady collapsed in the street because she didn't get her fix of her particular magazine for that day. And she was saved by the newsagent who came and rescued her with a copy, so she could see what her favorite celebrities were doing that day. Now, I know that was a little bit of fun. I know that wasn't serious. And yet, look around. Look on your newsagent shelf. Look at the faces that you see. We follow every moment of their lives. And there are men and there are women. And that is what they're focused on. That is what they love. To find out what their favorite personality is doing today, what they're saying today, what they're thinking today, and they will copy them. And they will follow their example, and they will dress the same, and they will do their hair the same. And again, they will get their children involved, and they will gather around, and they will do the very same thing. Idolatry is a reality, and we do not have to go to another church, or we do not have to go to a cult or any other area to find it. We can find it in our very churches, and we can find it in our very lives. And it's worthless. And it's a lie. And it's dishonoring to God because it removes him from his place of authority in our lives. And I want to ask you, is idolatry alive and well in your heart? Ask yourself, who is my God? But not only do we see idolatry alive and well, in verses 26 to 27, we see immorality is alive and well in Lisburn. Men and women given up to dishonorable passions. In Rome, when Paul was writing this, these Christians were being accused of taking part in cannibalistic rites and orgies and all of the things that were wicked. But all of the things that were part of the worship in Rome itself. And today we can look around us and we can see immorality in every hand. We can see the things that once we wouldn't have talked about together are open. They're in our children's programs. They're on our billboards. They're on our magazines. They're in our programs. Things that were once wicked, that were once vile, that were once horrible, are somehow viewed as attractive, desirable, and legitimate. And this is a land that's suppressing the truth of God. Can I ask you this morning, or this evening, can I ask my own heart? My own heart, is immorality alive and well in my life or in your life? Is that what I live for? In verses 28 to 31, we see sin is alive and well in Rome. And it's alive and well in Lisburn. Men and women given up to that debased mind, unable to make right judgments, following after a semblance of the law. And we see it, don't we, in our culture. We could look back in Rome and we could see their laws based on that pagan morality, how they indulged in the wickedness of crucifixion and the death of others as entertainment. And yet today in our own culture, in our own land, sin is accepted as the norm. We can do anything that we want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else and as long as it makes us feel good, as long as we get a brief bit of benefit. We're allowed to indulge our desires. And even worse, we'll encourage others to do the same, to get involved. Men tell us that we're getting better. And yet if we read the Word of God, even this short passage, we can see that the problems and the sins and the wickedness that existed 2,000 years ago in Rome, we can find them all in Lisburn this evening. Can I read verses 28 to 31 to you again? And it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You pick up tomorrow morning's paper. You'll be able to fit those words, every one of them, into that paper. It's all around us. And I want to ask you this evening to examine your heart. Is sin alive and well there? Is it thriving in your life? Is it working its magic in every day that you live as you go to work or to university or to school? Is sin what you live for? When you see it all around you, does it look wonderful? Does it look good? Is it acceptable? Is it okay? Because sin brings the wrath of God, the wrath of God abides on those who are wicked and those who are sinful. But we praise God this evening that that is not the end. Because the reason that we need the gospel is that the gospel is the antidote to this terrible situation that we find ourselves in. We need the gospel because we need to hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven into the world that he created, into this sin-sick world, into this world that is so debased and so terrible. And that he walked among his creation, among those that he made, among those who hated him. And that when they took him, and even though he had not sinned, they took him and crucified him. Not for his sin, but for mine and for yours. And he rose the third day and he ascended into heaven. And tonight, Jesus Christ is looking down upon us in this place this evening. Looking upon, down upon those hearts of ours which are so wicked, which are so full of sin, which only deserve the wrath of God, and he has provided a way. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a wondrous thing. And we can see the power of the gospel in the verses 16 to 17. We can see that the gospel is contrary to human logic. You know, Paul wasn't ashamed of it, even though it didn't make sense to the sinful and wicked people that were around him. Why would God come and why would he die? But Paul knew that it was true. And he knew that its very source was God, that it wasn't a man-made gospel, it wasn't a man-made salvation, but that God had provided it. Because it's the power of God. And not only did we see the power of God, and that its source is from God himself, but the object of the gospel. It wasn't partial. It wasn't for this person and not for that. It wasn't for these people and not for those. It wasn't for Jews and not for Greeks. It was for Jews and Greeks. It didn't matter what religion people were. It didn't matter what their national identity was. It didn't matter what their philosophical standing in life was. The gospel was for everyone. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and died. And the purpose of that gospel was to bring salvation from the wrath of God. To show men and women the righteousness of God. To reveal to them again his divine nature. How he planned this means of salvation. How he set it in motion. How he brought it to being. And how through all this and through the death of his son, he made it possible for people like you and me, wicked people, sinful people, to be declared just, to be declared righteous in his sight. And the wonderful, marvelous thing is that it doesn't cost us anything. It cost God his son. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. But it says here that it's revealed from faith for faith. Douglas Moo says, nothing but faith. You know, we can claim the salvation that God has provided for us. We can claim that gospel as our own simply by trusting in him. As John said, faith is taking God at his word and needing nothing more. And you and I this evening, though we are wicked and though we are sinful and though we are under the wrath of God and even though we have nothing to look forward to, we can be saved even this evening just by trusting in the fact that Jesus died for us, that God said he would forgive us if we put our trust in him. Can I ask you, why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel because we are sinners under the wrath of God, hopeless, helpless. We have nothing. And Jesus Christ came and he died so that we could have everything, so that we could have peace with God. So that our eternity would not be hopeless, but that it would be filled with joy and communion with Him. And all we have to do is trust Him. Can I ask you this evening to look into your hearts again? To see what lies there? Without all the gloss and without all the excuses that we put on it. And make sure that your sin has been dealt with by Jesus. And if it hasn't, make it right. Today is the only day we're guaranteed. Tonight is the only night we're guaranteed. Tomorrow He may not call again. Please don't wait. Please don't risk living another moment under the wrath of God.